Father, we thank you for your holy and inspired word, and we ask you to bless it to our hearts, Lord, as we magnify you in its presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter number 27. We've been looking at the life of the man Jacob. And when we last discussed our forefather, I guess we could call him our forefather in the faith, he and his mother had just pulled a fast one on his dad, and he had stolen the blessing from his elder brother Esau. Esau was none too pleased with it and had settled in his heart. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 41, we're told that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days for mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And so in Esau's heart came a murderous spirit. And it was his decision that as soon as Isaac died — Isaac, of course, didn't die for another 40 or so years — but as soon as that took place, that he was going to kill Jacob. Now, this is important to know for when we get over into chapter 32, 3, 4, and through there. It'll be significant to us. All right, now, apparently Esau didn't only say this in his heart. He must have declared his desire to someone else, because in verse 42, we're told that the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, his mother. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." In order to comfort his own disappointment, and in order to salve his own wickedness, he was going to kill his brother. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days." Now notice this, a few days. Rebekah says, go off there and spend a few days with your uncle Laban. And by the time in a few days, your hot-blooded brother will cool off, and he won't be concerned anymore about what you've done. He'll forget. Time heals all wounds, and you'll be fine, and we can bring you right back home again. Well, when we get over to chapter 31, you're going to see that Jacob stayed in Haran 20 years. And by the time he did return, his mother was dead. His mother never saw him again. She never saw any of her grandchildren. And it's almost, when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of Galatians 6 and 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for that which a man soweth, so shall he also reap." And with her deception here, it cost her the presence of her favorite son for the rest of her life, and also her grandchildren. And so sure enough, in verse 46 then, Rebekah gives him an excuse to leave. Now, her primary motive in sending him away was to protect him from being killed. And she said there in verse number 45, "Why should I be deprived of you both in one day?" She was concerned about Jacob losing his life. But in order to make up a ruse for him to leave, she said in verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." In other words, the Canaanite women that they were living in the midst of. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" In other words, the worst thing that I can think of is that my son would marry an unbeliever, would marry a heathen woman. And I'm sure she had that concern, but that was not her primary concern at the moment. Her concern was for Jacob's skin, but in order to get Isaac to allow him to leave, she came up with this story. In chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." And Isaac confirms the blessing now to Jacob, the one that Jacob had taken by deceit, but it was his, and Isaac confirms it. "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham," and Isaac sent him away. Now, in the next few verses from 6 to 9, we see Esau once again, and we see we see in him a pattern of very many folks today. And I think you're going to see that as we look at this passage. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram, but my pronouncing Bible says it's Padan Aram. And so whichever way I say it, it's Padan Aram, all right? It's hard for me to say it that way because it just doesn't seem to flow. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Now you remember a couple of chapters back that Isaac had married two Canaanite women. And if you'll look at chapter 26 and verse number 34, you'll see that Esau was 40 years old when he took these two women to wife, which were a grief unto Isaac and Rebekah. And so Esau now sees that Isaac and Rebekah sending Jacob off to find him a wife that not of the Canaanites, and Esau says, oh, now I understand why my father gave my brother the blessing, because he didn't like my wives. And now in order for me to get this straightened out, what I need to do is take me another wife. And so he decides he's going to fix it. Now, you know, you can't do a spiritual thing in the flesh. But Esau didn't know that. And so when he saw what was happening to Jacob, and they sent Jacob off to get him a wife back there in Haran from their family, rather than from the unbelievers of the land, Esau says, I know what I'll do. I'll go ahead and correct this situation. Then I'll be able to get a blessing from my father too. And so Esau went to Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? He has it all wrong, doesn't he? He went to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, of course, that didn't do anything. I mean, he blundered in the flesh all over again. It'd be the same kind of situation today. This is what happened. You have someone out there, let me draw you this kind of an analogy. All right, person is a member of a Methodist church. It doesn't matter what church it is now, but say person is a member of a Methodist church, but hadn't been saved. See, hasn't really been born again, going through the motions. All of a sudden, they meet a Baptist who's been born again. And that Baptist lady, she knows the Lord and loves the Lord, and there's joy in her life and peace in her life, and she's got power to deal with the everyday situations of life. And that Methodist lady says, aha, I see what it is. I need to become a Baptist. And so she goes down the street and she joins the Baptist church and she lets them baptize her in there because her baptism isn't any good, you see. And so the Baptists will go on and baptize her in their tank and do it their way. But she's just, what she did was go out and take a husband from Ishmael. See? And then that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And so now she meets a Presbyterian lady, and that Presbyterian lady really got it together. I know what it is. It's Presbyterians. That's the thing I got to do. And so she'll run out and join the Presbyterian church. Then she'll read one day. She'll meet somebody one day, and that person is using an open Bible, New American Standard. Well, I know where I missed it. I've been bound up in this King James Bible. The answer's in this New American Standard Bible. And so she goes down here to the New Life Christian Bookstore and gets her a fancy leather-bound Bible, $51.95, name in gold on the front of it, you see. And she has got it together. And what she did, see, she got another husband from Ishmael. And now what she got is she's got letters in her file at home, a whole folder full. One from the Methodist Church, one from the Baptist Church, one from the Presbyterian Church. She's got a translation of every translation that was ever made. But she's still operating in the flesh. You see, she hadn't once done in faith what God's Word says, believe on the name of the Son of God and thou shalt be saved. Now see, this man Esau is a type of that kind. Let's keep doing it in the flesh. Let's keep doing it in the flesh. See, it's not the kind of Bible you read. It's not the church you go to. It's what you believe in your heart. Jacob was believing God for the blessing of God. Esau was trying to get it done in the flesh. He was going through the motions and going through the actions. And it's a tragic thing. It's a tragic situation when you see this poor man Esau. But we see Esau's every day. You know, the world is full of them today. All right, now we're not going to see anything about Esau for a while. We leave Esau and Isaac and Rebekah home, and Jacob heads off to Haran many miles away. He's apparently by himself. And it's important for us to see that at this point in the story of Jacob's life, that Jacob, all he knows about God is what he's heard. He's never had a personal encounter with God. He's never talked with God. He's never seen God. He's never met God personally. He does not know God personally. All he knows is about God. You see, he knows what his dad told him. He knows what his mother told him. He knows what's come down through his grandfather, through Abraham. He's heard all of the stories, and he knows about this God, but he doesn't know him personally. But in his heart, he is hungering to know him. That's why he did what he did with his mother's help in order to inherit the in order to get the blessing from his father. He wanted it so bad. All right, let's see what happens to him here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, that's where his folks were, and went toward Haran. Now, where he's going is from here all the way, or from here all the way over here. A long journey. And he lighted upon a certain place, that means he arrived at a certain spot, and tarried there all night because the sun was set, nighttime, and so he made camp. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, it wouldn't be very comfortable to make stones for your pillow, but that's all he had, and so he laid down to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, here's Jacob, sleep in the middle of the night. While he is sleeping, he has a dream. He sees a ladder that stretches from heaven to earth. He sees angels going up and down on the ladder. That's all he knows. Now, in the New Testament, there is a scripture that relates to this. And if you'll hold your finger here, go over to John's Gospel, the first chapter, and we'll see. This is very important that you see what is happening here to Jacob. John's Gospel, the first chapter. Now, without knowing anything about the New Testament, would this be significant to you? If you had a dream like this and saw a ladder from heaven to earth, the angels going up and down on it, if you don't know anything about the New Testament, wouldn't do anything to me, just be a ladder, heaven, earth, and the angels going up and down on it, and perhaps I would interpret that the ladder was the means by which heaven came to earth and earth went to heaven. But that's about all you'd be able to determine for that, with that. All right, now in John's Gospel, the first chapter, Jesus is talking to Nathanael. He has called Nathanael to be his disciple. And he said in verse 51, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, what did Jacob really see? A vision of who? He saw a vision of who? Christ. He saw a vision of Jesus Christ. It appeared to him as a ladder. He didn't understand what he was looking at, but he knew that it was God. The man had a personal encounter with God. Jesus said many hundreds of years later, he said, "The ladder is me. I am the one that bridges the gap from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And I am the one by which heaven has communion with earth and by which earth has communion with heaven. And there is no other. I'm the one. I'm the ladder." Do you see that? You understand that? All right, now that's what Jesus was saying there. And unless you understand Jacob's vision, that what Jesus said to Nathanael would not be of any consequence. It wouldn't be significant. Now, Jacob did not meet Jesus Christ personally, but he had an encounter with the representation of Christ, if you will. All right? He met the Lord in that fashion. Now, he knew that he met the Lord because some other things happened. Verse 13, back in Genesis 27 again, 28. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Jacob. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now, God is renewing his covenant. The same covenant he made with Abraham, He confirmed it to Isaac, and now he's confirming it to Jacob. The blessing was given by Isaac upon the earth, and now God speaks the confirming word into Jacob's heart to confirm that's true. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in all and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What seed is he talking about? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the seed. Read Galatians chapter 3. In the seed that came through this line would all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me, that we're blessed, you see, in Jesus, the seed that descended here. And behold, I am with thee. Now watch this, verse 15. God said to Jacob, now remember now, Jacob didn't have a Bible. Now, I know some of you say, well, God's never spoken like that to me. Yes, he did. Oh, he sure did. He sure did. Hold your finger there and turn over to Hebrews chapter number 13. I'm going to show you where God did speak to you. Well, God never said he'd be with me. Yes, he did. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, last part of the verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Did he tell you that? Is this word for you? It sure is. Now look at John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Verse number 18. Read this verse aloud with me. John 14 and verse number 18. Jesus speaking, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, did God ever speak to you and say, I'm with you and I won't leave you? Oh, yes, he did. Now, see, Jacob didn't have this. And the only way that he could hear from God was for God to speak to him. That's the only thing he had. Now, we have the Bible, and yes, the Lord does speak to us today, the same way he spoke to Jacob, but it's not necessary for him to do so for us to have the same assurance. You get my point? Okay. All right, he said, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now, watch this. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God said, I'm not going to leave you until I've fulfilled my word. I'm going to do what I said I would, and I won't leave you. Now, that promise is very important later in Jacob's life, and we'll see that. All right, Jacob woke up in verse number 6:15, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. What he said was, I just stumbled in here unaware and piled up some stones and laid down to go to sleep. And I didn't even know that God was here. Surely the Lord is in this place. He had a personal encounter with the Lord, and he knew it. Now, what does he do? Says he was afraid and said. In other words, he'd never had an experience like that, and he would be amazed at it. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It's kind of like Isaiah in chapter 6 says, woe is me. I have stumbled unaware into the presence of God, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. I'm undone, Isaiah said. Well, Jacob is, you see, when you get into the presence of God, it'll make you feel that way. It just will. When you get into God's presence and see as he sees, it'll make you feel that way. And until you receive Christ and get that new nature on the inside of you, yes, you'll be afraid, and yes, you'll recognize it as a dreadful place, and yes, you'll wonder how you're going to recognize that you're undone. That was his attitude there. All right, in verse 18, he rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put up for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Now, in that day, if they wanted to mark a place so that they would remember it, they would make a pile of stones, and that's what he did. He took the stones that he had laid on all night, and he piled them up, and he poured oil on it, and he set that aside, and he gave it a name. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, we've discussed before what that word means. Somebody tell me what that word means, Bethel. House of God. Beth, house, El, God. Bethel, house of God. He gave that place a name. He said, I stumbled in here, I find God lives here. And so, this is Bethel, house of God. And then in verse 20 and 21 and 2, Jacob puts action to what he believes. And Jacob vowed a vow. He had an encounter with God. Now, lots of folks have an encounter with God, but everybody doesn't respond like Jacob does. Lots of folks are touched by God. I'm amazed how many people, when I talk to them about, do you know the Lord? Are you saved and do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Oh, yes, I do. Well, tell me about it. Well, back when I was age 15, I was in an automobile accident and I got pretty badly banged up and my leg was such that they didn't think it would ever heal. And I prayed and asked God to heal that and He did. Now, you would be amazed how many people, that is their personal testimony. And that's all there is to it. Now, if you don't know what you're looking for, you say, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. See? And that's where so many Christians are, not realizing, yeah, they had a personal encounter with God, but they didn't respond to it properly. The reason God touched that leg, you see, was to lead that person to repentance. Romans chapter 2 says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. God is good to us, and He wants us to know His goodness so that we will fall in love with Him, we'll repent of our evil ways, and we'll come and serve Him. And so He touches a person's leg, and He heals that leg. What does He want that person to do? He wants that person to live his life in thanksgiving and service to God. He wants that person to say, oh, Lord, You're so wonderful. I thank You for answering my prayer, and I give my life to You. Man, that kind of a God, I'm going to serve You. But see, a lot of folks will be touched by God and touched by God time after time after time after time and have Bethels all through their life and die and go to hell. It's tragic, but it happens because we don't respond to the goodness of God. Nobody's going to be saved by osmosis. You're not going to get saved by osmosis. And even though the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that's true, and the rain falls on this grass out here, whether it prays and asks for it or not, but the blessings of God do not come into your life without your receiving them. See, the rain will fall on the grass passively. The grass is passive, but you're not passive. You're created in the image of God, and you must receive the blessings of God. You can hear all your life about believing on the name of Jesus, but unless you do it, unless you receive it, it'll not be yours. Our churches are filled with people in that condition. I was one. I mean, I know it. I know it. I sat there week after week after week and never responded. I knew God was good. I knew He was good. Prayer after prayer after prayer, He answered for me. If I could tell you some of the things God did for me when I was still lost, it would amaze you. It would amaze you. You say, oh, you were saved then. No. No. I just believed in prayer. That's all. I just believed in prayer. You know, there are a lot of lost people believe in prayer. A lot of them. A lot of them. But that won't get you saved. See, you must believe on Jesus and trust in Him and give your life to Him. That's what causes you to be made new on the inside. And it was a long time before I ever came. That's where a lot of folks are. Jacob did not make that mistake. And this is how we can tell what was in Jacob's heart. When he had this personal encounter with God, he responded to it. The first thing he did was he set up this pile of stones. He said, by golly, I'm going to declare this place to be the house of God. Poured some oil on it and said, I mark this forever and ever. This is where God is, right here. And the next thing he did was he vowed a vow. With his, watch me, mouth, he did something. See, Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10 says that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're not going to get saved without your mouth being involved. Your mouth is going to have to declare, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I make Him, I name Him the Lord of my life. The confession with the mouth brings the salvation. Jacob, without even, he didn't have Romans, he never read it. He didn't have Romans, the 10th chapter. He didn't know anything about that. All he knew that his heart was overflowing with a love for the God that he had encountered in his dream. And so he vowed a vow saying. Now, these just a casual review of this passage, so you wouldn't pick that up. Saying, that word is very important. He said this. It's not something that he thought. He spoke it with his mouth. Well, who was listening? He was there all by himself. Confession with the mouth is important. God was listening, and he was listening. You would be amazed at the number of people that I encounter on a regular basis now, professing Christians, that cannot pray aloud. Cannot pray aloud. I have them come into my office, and professing believers now, and I minister to them personally and privately. And when we're all, I say, let's pray. Now you just go on and pray. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. You could hear a pin drop, silence. It's like, me? Pray? Out loud? See? You've got to get your mouth involved. See, this death and life are in the power of this. This is a spiritual instrument, this thing right here. And so Jacob speaks. Nobody there but him and God. He couldn't see God, but he's talking to him out loud. Now, other people will come along and see that, think he was bananas. They would have him down at Georgia Regional. And if you do that, they'll do the same to you. They'll think you're nuts. You're driving along in your car. Now, they think you're praying. They'll think you're singing rock and roll music is what they'll think. Because that's what the world does. You drive, you pull up somebody at the red light, look over at them like this, and they're going like, you know, going. They're singing that junk coming across the radio. Well, you just pray. Just pray in tongues. They think you're singing rock and roll. And you know what happens when you're a brand new spirit baptized believer? Same thing happened to you as happened to me. You think that they can hear you. Don't you?
Yes.
Don't you? You think, well, they know exactly. They don't know what you're doing. You'd be singing shebop, shebop, and they don't know it. All right, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, the word that is translated here, if, in verse number 20, gives you the indication of a conditional kind of statement. But the same Hebrew word can also be translated lo, L-O, which is demonstrative rather than conditional. And if we read it that way, I believe we get a better sense of what Jacob was really saying. Jacob didn't say, if God will be with me. He said, lo, God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I... See, God had already made this promise to it. And it's not likely that Jacob, after just setting up the pillar and putting the oil on it and being amazed at what had just happened to him, would say, well, if, I don't know that this is really God or not. He's saying, lo, or since, or because of the fact that God is going to be with me. You see, up above in verse number 15, what did God say? Behold, I, what? I am with thee. He didn't say, maybe I will be. He said, I am. Jacob said, lo, God will be with me. You see, he's responding to that. God said, I will be with you. I agree that you will. And since that's true, and since he's going to keep me, since he's going to give me bread and clothing, and so that I'm going to come back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He made a response to the encounter that he had with the Lord. He said, this Lord is going to be my God. I give him my life. I give him my possessions. I give him my time. I give him everything. Everything I am, everything I ever will be, whatever I have, which today is nothing, and whatever I will have, which tomorrow is going to be great because Isaac has given him the blessing, it all belongs to God. And he is making in this statement a total and complete commitment to the Lord. Can you see that? Is it as clear to you as it is to me? Way back here in the Old Testament, before we ever had any Bible. All right, now in verse 22, he says, now, God, I want you to know that I really mean business. And I want you to know that I'm just not playing a game with you. I am as serious as I can be, and I'm going to give you a tangible evidence that I am. Remember, Jacob has no Bible. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What happened to him? What happened to him? He became a tither. That's the most marvelous thing. You know, I see it in the church. I see people coming to know Jesus. Immediately they want to tithe. They just want to give. They just want to give. You believe on Jesus, you give your life to the Lord, and now you're just digging. You just want to get that wallet out and just you want to give into the kingdom of God. See? And that was Jacob's. He said, first thing is, you're going to be my God. I heard what you said. I believe it. I make you the Lord of my life. I establish a place right here as a house for you. And here's a tangible expression, see, that I mean business. You shouldn't really talk about money in the church. Well, God talked about it. It's all right for him to talk about it. I can tell you that how many of you in here receive Christ as your Savior because you began to give the Lord in a financial way, began to give to Him in a financial way? A couple of you. This church originally was founded out of a stewardship program in 1974. It was these kinds of scriptures and this kind of truth ministered to people who called themselves Christians who weren't really Christians at all. And folks had to deal with the fact that, well, you know, if you're really a believer, this is the way you'll act. And I don't want to act that way, therefore, I'm not a believer. And folks had to deal with that basic truth. Jacob, it just fascinates me that the first thing he wanted to do was he wanted to give everything he had. Now, think about this man Jacob for a minute. I want to do about three more chapters here tonight. I don't know how we're going to do it. This is so rich. But you think about this guy. Now, this guy, just a few days before, had stolen his brother's blessing. Thieving, conniving schemer. But now he met God. He had a personal encounter with the Lord. He made God the Lord of his life, and now he wants to give. Just a few days before, he was grubbing for everything. Now he wants to give, give, give. And that's exactly what happens today in the life of a person. You see, you can't expect Christians to give, or non-Christians to give like Christians. You can't expect unbelievers to give like believers. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 says, first they gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave of their material possessions into the kingdom. So, okay, anybody have a comment or question you want to ask on that? Mary? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't have a word for it, but in the Old Testament, in the King James English, all through the Bible, words like terrible, dreadful, afraid, and so on are used to describe God. And the meaning behind them, without knowing the Hebrew words, I don't know the Hebrew, but the meaning behind them is, it's so awesome and more than I can conceive that I don't know how else to describe it. It's not terrible in the way we would use it today. I tell you, a good psalm, if you want to read it, is the 18th psalm. And you will find when you read down there, it says that the Lord's my fortress and my strong place and all that. And David said, when I cried unto the Lord, then, it doesn't say it like this, but the inference is, all hell broke loose. When I cried unto the Lord and told Him I was in trouble, man, the heavens just exploded. And God's voice roared down through the heavens, and He came, and everything was dark, and it was. Well, I read that thing, and it just thrills me to see that what God will do for someone who cries out to Him, that He just turned everything upside down on behalf of that. Now, if you read the King James English, it could kind of frighten you, but the meaning behind it is it's so awesome. 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 Okay. Uh-huh. It's like, it's more than I can take in. It's just too for me. I can't handle it. Okay, let's go on to chapter 29 now. Jacob now has a personal experience with God. And this particular encounter here would be typical of the salvation encounter that we have with the Lord when we become new creatures. And Jacob is made here now A new man called it to the service of the Lord. But he's not ready yet to do what God wants him to do. There's going to be a time of training and a time of subduing. He is still a headstrong, I guess that's the best word I have. He's still a headstrong character, and he's going to have to go through some breaking. And we'll watch him go through some of that in the next chapter or two. All right, Jacob then goes on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And when he got there, and I'm not going to read these verses, all of them, but I'll give you the essence of it. When he got there, he got into the land of his uncle Laban. He wasn't sure he was there, but he came up to a well. And there were some shepherds there around the well. And keep this in mind, shepherds in that day were not gentle fellows with boyish-looking faces carrying little lambs around. They were grizzled characters who wrestled bears single-handed. All right? Now, when you talk about shepherds in the Bible, we paint them in pictures, you know, in a certain way. We see them kind of as, can I use the word pansies? You understand what I mean when I said it? They couldn't punch their way out of a paper bag. Now, these are guys that eat up wolves. And so when he got there, here were several of them, and they had their flocks, and they were gathered around. It's the middle of the day, and they weren't doing anything. The well is there, and in that part of the world, it's very dry, and it's very arid, and they don't have running streams. We saw that Isaac was a well digger. You remember when we studied the life of Isaac? He left these wells behind him. And when you really wanted to do a guy dirt, you filled his well up, shut his water off. And in that day, you couldn't call down the road here and call a well driller. You dug the well. And it was a, you know, it was a laborious thing. And water is very precious in that part of the world. Still is. And so here was a well now in the middle, and they would graze their flocks all day, and then when they would come at watering time and bring, everybody would come to the well, and they would water their flocks together. Now, they had a stone, a heavy stone that they put over the mouth of the well, and I don't know whether that was to preserve as I was digging around, I'm sure there's something very significant in that, and I couldn't quite get to that, and so maybe it's not germane for us now, but when Jacob got there, the first thing he says is, where do you come from? They say, well, we come from Haran. He said, well, that's good. That's where I want to go. Do you know Laban? They said, yeah, we know him. He said, verse 6, is he well? How is he? They say, he's well. Real talkative. And then they said, and here comes Rachel, his daughter, with his sheep. Now, Laban had two daughters, and the one name was Leah, the oldest daughter, and the youngest was Rachel. Rachel was a keeper of the sheep, and she was bringing the sheep for watering. And Jacob said to the men in verse 7, he said, it's high noon. It's the middle of the day. Why aren't you watering your sheep? What are you sitting around here? Why don't you go on and water them and take them out to pasture them? It's Jacob, we're going to find later, is a very diligent man, and one who is industrious, and it seems he couldn't understand why these guys would sit around in the middle of the day and just lollygag. He did things to be done. Well, when Rachel came, he opened up the well, and why they let him do so, I don't know, but he did open the well up and let Rachel water her sheep, and then he told her who he was in verse number 11 and 12, and said that he was her father's brother. In other words, he was a relative of Laban. He was Rebekah's son, and she ran to tell her mother. When Laban heard of it, you remember that Laban had one other experience with these people. Do you remember what it was? Does anybody remember when Laban had a contact with these people from Canaan? Yes, it was when the servant came to the well and saw Rebekah there, and Rebekah ran. The servant, what did the servant do with Rebekah at the well? You remember? Did he give her anything? He gave her bracelets and all kinds of gold and jewelry. And do you remember what happened when she ran home? When Laban saw the gifts that were given her, he was very eager to know about this guy that had come. All right? So now here comes Jacob, Isaac's son. And when Rachel comes home and says, I met your sister's son down at the well. Laban gets all excited. But why do you think? He's probably got a bag full of gold. You see, what he doesn't. But anyway, Laban, when he heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. It all sounds very sweet, doesn't it? But you see, unless you read the earlier chapters and the later chapters of Genesis, you don't really see Laban's motives. We'll find out over in, a little later in this chapter, we'll find out what kind of a character Laban was. And Laban said to him, this is verse 14, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now apparently Jacob was not satisfied just to loaf around the house. He was not satisfied to sit around a tent and watch television. He wasn't satisfied to sit on the veranda and drink iced tea. He apparently was busy at helping Laban with it, whatever it was that Laban did. And in verse 15, Laban, after a month, he noticed that there was something pretty good about this fella and that he would be beneficial. And he said, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? If you're going to work for me, it's only fair that I pay you something. What do you want in the way of pay? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, some of the commentaries that I read on this, I don't understand how people get this, but I went back, looked up to the Hebrew, and I couldn't dig this out of it. But some of the commentators say that Leah had an eye disease because she was tender-eyed. Now, I don't see that in there at all. I see Leah as a woman, a gentle and soft and tender kind of a person, a one who would, she would be one that we would call, careful now, Vic. do you understand if I say those big brown cow eyes? Do you understand when I say that? Some of you will. The rest of you just have to get it from each other. She was tender-eyed. She was a very nice girl, a real nice girl. But Rachel was really something to look at. She was beautiful, and she was very well favored. And when she was a knockout, in other words. And when Jacob saw her, he went bonkers. He says, that's the one I got to have. Now, Jacob, you got to understand this about Jacob. You would, not very many of you would realize that Jacob was over 70 years old. He had never been married. Esau was married when he was 40, back three chapters, you recall? Esau now already had three wives. Jacob's waiting for the best. 70, according to my Bible, 77 years old this man is. And he's not married yet. Now, is it curious to you that all through the Bible, we've seen this, haven't we? That all these fellows, Isaac was 40 when he was married. Jacob here is 77 when he's married. And today, it's if you're 20 and you're not married, there's something wrong with you. Jacob, 77 years old. Yeah, but they lived to be 150 or 170. Yes, they sure, but they were ready to be married at 15. Are you listening to me? Just because they lived longer in that day doesn't mean it was any less pressure on them from the time they were 15 until the time they were 77. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so he falls head over heels for this girl Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, this was Jacob's arrangement, not Laban's. He said, if you will just let me work for you for nothing for 7 years, and at the end of that period of time, you give me your daughter Rachel for my wife, and that's all I want. That's love, guys. See? Girls, that's love. See, love is not, well, honey, if you'll just jump in the back seat here with me tonight, I'll love you. See, that's not love. That's not love. It doesn't bear any relationship to it. Love is willing to wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and says that love is patient. It's willing to wait. I tell you, if the world only knew what true love was, they would throw a stick at what they're calling love. Christians too. All right, now watch. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. I'd rather you marry her than some other guy." And so, okay, it's a deal. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. He did it. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. How many times have you heard it's, I got to have her, can't wait. Lust won't wait. Lust is impatient. If it is love, the time will fly. If it's lust, every 5 minutes is an eternity. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Love will wait. Now that's what God said. That for Jacob, 7 years is a long time. How many of you knew who you were going to marry and waited 7 years? Anybody in here went that long? 7 years he waited for that woman. Lived right there in the same area. Took care of her father's flocks. See? 7 years. And he, because of his love for her, the time flew. Just like that. Now that's exactly backwards from what you've been taught to believe, isn't it? It's exactly backwards from what most of you have felt. Now you remember that verse, especially those of you who are unmarried and those of you that have unmarried children. You remember that verse. But Dad, we just have to get married, right? We just can't wait. If you can't wait, you better reevaluate what it is you're feeling. Okay? Don't forget that verse of Scripture now. It's important. It's important in ministering to those that are in the middle of that kind of a situation. And I have in my Bible written here, lust is impatient. I mean, that's my word. Lust is impatient, but love is willing to wait. All right? So the time passes. It seemed like just a few days, and Jacob is looking after his uncle's business. And then Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I did what I said I would do, that I may go in unto her." Now, what's he saying here is, look, I want my wife now. I want to go in unto her. In that day, the marriage ceremony was not really like it is today. They had a celebration and all of that, but the ceremony was not terribly important. The marriage took place when the man and the woman came together in sexual, physical union. When that occurred, they were married. Jacob said, "Let me go into her." In other words, I want to take her as my wife in the obvious way here. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Laban said, "Okay, I agreed, 7 years, and she's yours, everything's fine." And of course, poor unsuspecting Jacob is just like poor unsuspecting Isaac, his father, just 7 years earlier. Watch Jacob get his reward. And watch Jacob reap what he sowed. You see, Jacob was not at all concerned about deceiving his father. You remember he was only concerned about getting caught? And now watch Laban deceive him and watch Jacob's reaction. He's all bothered over it. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now, the custom in that part of the world is for the women to be very heavily veiled, and you wouldn't be able to tell which woman was behind the clothes. And so Jacob goes into the tent at night. You don't throw the veil away and give her a big kiss at the wedding ceremony. You have the big feast, and everything. Okay, your wife is in that tent over there, and you go on into her, and he goes in. The tent is dark, and he couldn't see her. And he doesn't know that it's not Rachel. And they had not spent any time together, you see, previously, because it is not something that you did. I mean, these are the old days. They didn't date, and they didn't this, you know, and they hadn't spent any time in drive-in movies, and they hadn't held hands, and they hadn't done all of these other intimate things that young people do. And it came to pass that evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. What a surprise when the sun rises that he had married the wrong woman. But see, there is no, hey, wait a minute, you cheated me, now take this woman back and give me the right one. He had married her because he had slept with her. And what is done is done. You understand the situation here now, all right? And it was not hop out of this bed and hop into a different one tomorrow, see, because things aren't working right. She was his wife, for better or for worse. And Laban, he said to Laban, verse 25 in the middle, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." That we have a custom here, as long as Leah is single, Rachel can't be married. And so he said to her, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years." Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. All right, now the situation is this. He served 7 years. Laban tricked him. He had Leah to his wife. And when he confronted Laban with it, Laban said, "Well, now, I had to give you the oldest one. But if you'll agree to work 7 more years, you can have Rachel." And so he did. And Rachel became his wife very soon after he had married Leah. And then he made an agreement to work 7 more years. Now, he didn't work 7 years and then get Rachel. You'll see that as we go on through. He got Rachel right then. And he had 2 wives fairly quickly. It's kind of like 77 years he had none, and all of a sudden he's got 2. But his troubles weren't over yet. And the scripture says that he loved this woman, Rachel, and he didn't love Leah in the same way, but yet she was still his wife. All right, now, so we see that Jacob has 2 wives now. That poor fella. I don't mean it that way. I mean him being tricked. Don't you misread me now. And so now we want to take a look. No, we won't. Oh goodness. No, I think we just stopped there. We're going to look at his children, but I think we better do that next week. We better pass that. Anybody have a thought or a comment you want to make, or a question you want to make, you want to ask about what we've looked at here? Yes, Ron.
I was thinking about the reason they had the stone on the well's mouth. Remember when Abraham, the guys came and filled his well in with rocks and everything, and they probably did it to protect the well, to keep it, fill them up for them.
That may have been the stone on the well mouth to keep it from people from filling it up. And it may very well have been that's one of the reasons why they hadn't opened it yet, was it took. No, that's not what I was thinking. It took more than one man, but it didn't, because Jacob opened it himself here. But that's probably part of the reason, yeah. Anybody else? Well, that's true, too. What do you think about old Laban? He's a schemer, isn't he, huh? He's a sly old fox. I can see those 3 old shepherds there at the well mouth when Jacob said, "Do you know Laban?" "Oh, yeah, we know him." Yeah, he's taken us to the cleaners more than once. You know, you got it. Yeah, we know him. How is he? Yeah, he's well. You just kind of hear that in there as you, I don't want to add to the Word of God, but as you, neighbors kind of get to know each other. And if you can't say anything good about a man, don't say anything. Somebody, Rose, you had something you wanted to share. Mm-hmm.
And the sowing and reaping will keep going. The law of sowing and reaping, even though you're
born. Yes, yes. Even though he had met the Lord and had given his life to the Lord, he had set some things in motion before he was, quote, saved, before he had encountered the Lord. He had set some things in motion. He had planted some seeds that were going to come up. Same principle with us today. This is, I guess, one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand, that Well, gee, when I got born again, all that I did before, you know, it was all forgiven me, and I was washed clean, and we were. But we did set some things in motion, and we started some things going, that we planted some seeds that are going to come up, and we're going to reap the consequences of the things that we've sown. And God is no respecter of persons on those things. We see that. We see in the situation with David in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, when he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, or had him murdered, that when he repented of his sin, Nathan said, the prophet of God said to him, since you've repented of your sin, you shall not die, but the consequences of your action are still going to come to pass, and that is the child that is born from this union will die. And we know that that did. David prayed 7 days and fasted for that child, and the child still died. And so there are consequences to our actions, and this is one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand, that just because you've been born again doesn't mean that you're swimming in a bowl of cherries, that there are things that we have done that we're going to have to pay, not the penalty for, not the penalty. That thing has been paid for by Jesus, but we will have to bear the consequences. And that's a very good point you make, Rose. It's a good example of that from the Word of God. And he goes on here. This is not the first time Laban cheated him. Laban changed his wages 10 times. We'll see as we get on in chapter 30 and 31. Someone else?
Mm-hmm. Would not that story of Laban mean that the sins of the father visited upon the second and third generation?
No, I don't really see that. I believe the sins of the fathers on the third and the fourth generation. Actually, Jacob is the beneficiary of the mercy of God, extending to 1,000 generations of those that love Him and obey His commandments. And actually, Jacob is not paying the price for his father's sins, but is actually reaping the benefit of his father's covenant with God. The consequences are from his own sowing here. It's talking about generation after generation of wickedness and defying God. And the best example I know of is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the first few verses, where the Amalekites had set themselves against God, and the judgment of God came upon fathers and children alike because of the sins of the fathers. Yeah. Okay, that's a good place for us to stop. And I just... my prayer is that you are, I know an hour is a long time for you to sit, but I pray that you are as blessed by the Word as I am. It's a little harder, it's a little easier for me to be that way than it is you, because I can move around up here a little bit. But I want you to, I want so very much for you to have the same insight into God's Word and to be as thrilled with God's Word as I am. That's my desire for each and every one of you. And Father, I pray that for this people, that all of your people would be thrilled with the Word of God, excited and blessed by the study of your Word. Teach us, Father, through it how to please you, and also how to avoid the pitfalls of life, that we not stumble like some of these fellows did. And I'll guard, Lord, and direct us, and keep us, Father, right in the middle of the path that you've established for us, the straight one and the narrow one. In Jesus' name, amen.